know that this diagram here is getting a little old for you, and you'll probably see the picture there, but then some of what I want to share with you might be a little bit redundant of things that we've shared, but I think it's important that we get some basics down so that we can learn how to process from the Bible what God is doing in our lives in each of the circumstances that we face. Before we look at that, a couple verses came to my mind that I thought would be appropriate. One is very, very well known to us, but we are talking about how God changes people, and we are all in need of change. And ultimately, God is going to make a change in us that none of us could have possibly imagined. And not just on the exterior, but in particular, on the interior. But this is a very sad verse, one of the saddest verses in Scripture that the Apostle Paul ever stated. Now, he stated some pretty sad verses, but he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says this: "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." I remember years ago, a professor at Moody Bible Institute, he was trying to get the impact of this, and he said that sometimes you see a little baby, and how cute babies are. Now, we know about that here, don't we? We've got a lot of cute kids and a lot of cute babies, and you see that baby, and the baby goes goo goo gaga, and everyone makes silly faces at the child. It'd be interesting to take some photos of that, you know, of the faces that adults make. But he said, if you come back 5-6 years later, and the child is still saying goo goo gaga, it's no longer cute. It's very sad, isn't it? Because we expect change to take place in a child, and there are some very sad and tragic incidents where that doesn't happen. But you know, I think that sad and tragic incident happens more often than maybe we care to admit. When it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, we come into the family of God through Jesus Christ as mere infants, and too often we stay there. It was interesting this morning, if you can't make it to Sunday school, it's a good Sunday school, Brother Leslie, he was talking about missions, and he was talking about what's called the attrition rate among missionaries, how many missionaries go out to a field, and for some reason other than retirement or sickness, they return. Do you know what the greatest reason for attrition is among missionaries? Conflict with other missionaries. And that's pretty sad. You know, maybe it's from another group of missionaries, or maybe it's a co-worker. It's very, very sad when that happens. And we know that it happens. We even saw it in the life of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. But the stresses become too great, and then the missionaries say, this isn't what I planned. All I'm doing here is either competing or vying with another missionary. I came here originally, and sometimes it's forgotten, to present the gospel to those who are lost. And serving with village missions as we do right now, when we visit many of our fields in the Midwest, and I can only speak for the Midwest, we have seen what the conflicts can do to pastors, and sometimes it's their fault. Other times it's the fault of other leaders. And so we always need to keep the leadership of the church in prayer. So think about that verse, and let's think about where are we. What, no matter what age you are right now, what is your spiritual age? Have you grown in the Lord since the time that you have trusted Him? And we all need to be looking at that. How well are we growing? Are we learning more of Him? Are we obeying more easily when God speaks to our hearts about something? Let me share another verse with you from the book of Jeremiah, And I should have mentioned the reference for that last one. I just told you it was 1 Corinthians. But this one is in Jeremiah. And it's a very interesting passage because it shows us a contrast. A contrast of two different, forms, we could say, of vegetation. In the beginning of chapter 17 of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah, written by the one who is known as the weeping prophet, and he was predicting judgment for disobedient Israel. And as he's emphasizing that God is going to punish them for their sins, says Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altar. They were a stubborn group of people, and I'm not saying that looking down on them, because I can be just as stubborn, and so can you, when it comes to doing what God wants us to do. But he talks about the sinfulness of the people and what they're doing. But then he gives his picture. I love word pictures. It's easier for me to understand. When we get down to verse 5, look at this contrast. He's going to talk about two trees, we could say. And he's going to tell something about each one. And the question that we want to try to answer from God's word is, how do we go from the one tree to the other? In verse 5 in Jeremiah 17, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." And I have no doubt in my mind that at certain points in our life, we could each raise our hand to that. When we tried to do things our own way, and found ourselves in dire straits. All right, he says this curse. Now he's going to tell what that man will look like. The one who doesn't learn to depend, to trust on God, what God says, even if it seems to him to be completely crazy. All right, and sometimes the things God asks us to do, they don't seem to make sense to us by human standards. All right, this is how he describes him. This person, this is the one who trusts in man and the strength of the flesh, who turns away from the Lord, that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. All right, that's the first picture that we see, this bush in the desert. We were just in Arizona this past Christmas season, and we like to go up into those desert mountains. And you look up there and you see these scraggly looking bushes. You know, from a distance, you'll see patches of green. Right? And it looks pretty good from a distance, but as you get close to it, you say, man, there's not much to these bushes here, just this little bit of green on the end. But seeing it from a distance, you see a group of them, and it looks kind of green. And you wonder, how can these things survive? There's no water. It looks like it's just sand. It doesn't even look like there's nutrition for the plants. How do they survive? Have you ever felt in your life spiritually like you were in a dry time? That's an expression that's often used by believers. A dry time, when it doesn't feel as though we have that connection with God that we ought to. Many, many believers, people that we consider great Christians, have gone through these periods. And maybe there's some right now who feel that way right now, that we say, yes, I'm a believer. I believe Jesus died for me. We could stand up and we could extol the beautiful, wonderful mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, once we're done, we can feel like we're just a dried up plant in the desert, feeling alone, feeling isolated. All right, so now he describes another person. All right, can you picture that scraggly shrub? All right, I mentioned to you before, try to figure out where you are on the age scale spiritually. Here's another picture for you. What kind of a plant are you in the nursery? Are you the scraggly shrub or this? But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Sounds like a good memory verse. If you have a pen, I'd underline that one. All right? And then it tells what this person's going to be like. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the streams. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, that's a nice picture, isn't it? That's a picture of a fruitful tree. That's a picture of a fruitful person. A person who is getting control over his worry and his anxiety. Why? Because his confidence is in the Lord. So how do we go from the scraggly bush to the fruitful tree that's planted by streams of water? Well, there's a tree that's not in here. And it's a tree that goes between the two that makes it possible for someone to go to from a scraggly bush to a fruitful tree that is confident in the Lord. And that tree is the one where the Lord Jesus Christ died. That tree is the power of the gospel to change us from the inside out. So we begin to take our trust out of the flesh and into the Lord. And that's what this is about, how God changes people. How God does that. Because we are a stubborn people. We are going to trust our own devices. Now, I don't know how many times I've said after going through a circumstance, I wonder if I should have prayed first and asked the Lord what to do. Have you ever been there? Even if you don't want to admit it. I'm sure you have. Because we all have. All right, so now we're going to move really fast here because a lot of this is things you already heard. I think that the next couple messages on this, you won't see this stuff. All right? Jody? Oh, I have handouts for you, all right, because I really want you to learn this. Just like we learn a gospel presentation for the unsaved, whether you use the wordless book or the four spiritual laws or any of those, you'll learn them by going over and over them. All right? This is the gospel for believers, and this is going to help us in our sanctification. This is going to help us to become what God wants us to be. So I'm going to hand them out otherwise because I know you're not all like me. Most of you can focus better than me, but if I get a handout and there's a lot of writing on it, I'm going to look at the handout. I'd rather you hear it now, and then you have the handout to look at home. There's more verses on this than I'm going to give you today. Okay, let's move along here, okay? This is a great verse. Who do I have for a strong reader? All right.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes.
All right, very good. And then the verse goes on from there. But you notice I have some words highlighted. Power. It is a power that God, he works through the gospel message. He works in the gospel to bring about salvation on a couple different levels. We talked about what is the gospel, so I'm just going to go through this quick. What is the gospel? It is needed by believers and unbelievers. Let's remember that. Let's not just say the gospel is just for the unbeliever. It's for us too. It is a message and a power. It's not just words. These are the words of God. And the power that is available is the only power that's going to bring about real change within our hearts, our stubborn hearts. I didn't read you after I read Jeremiah to you. I read about the dry tree and I talked about the flourishing tree. You know what the verse is right after that? This is a terrible thing for a cardiologist. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. All right? Pretty hopeless. Who can understand it? Now, we're not speaking, of course, physically here, but that would be pretty bad news, wouldn't it? That'd be bad if that were a physical case. It's beyond cure. All right? We need this power. Why? Because to go from a dried out bush in an isolated place with no fruit to a tree that is flourishing and bearing fruit and honoring God, we can't do it ourselves. We need the gospel because the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we need that power. It is needed by believers and unbelievers. It is a message and a power. It is only the start. I should have taken the word only out. Sorry. It is the start and finish of the Christian life. It's not only where we start our relationship with God, but what will carry us through. It saves us from the penalty of sin, which we call justification, saves us from the power of sin, which we call sanctification, and it saves us from the presence of sin, glorification, when we're with Him, and the work is finally done. All right, here's some of these spiritual laws that we gave you. Here's a beautiful scripture from Titus, and it says, "For the grace of God, in the gospel there is grace, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." So not only does it have its past effect on us, if you've trusted Christ, we are saved from that penalty of sin, but right now, it is what is going to teach us to say no to ungodliness. I need God's power for that. And I know I'm not the only one. I need to be able to say no to worldly passions. I need to be able to live a self-controlled life, upright and godly lives in this, at this time, this present age. You're not going to do it without the power of the gospel working in your life, even as believers. And let's face the fact, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on where you came from in life, did everything in your life automatically change completely? We said, "Oh, well, now I'm living a godly life, and I don't even think about worldly interests, and I'm completely self-controlled." Well, if that's the case, then I am going to make an assumption. There is an area you need to work on. You'd be a liar. And you need to work on truthfulness. So let's be honest with ourselves. We need the gospel for salvation from the penalty of sin, but we need it to be what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be right now. One of the areas which we'll talk about later that is going to show up most is in our marriages. And there's nobody who knows you as good as your wife or your husband. And God will use that. We'll talk about that at another time. Okay, here's another spiritual law that's very important for us to understand. So then, this is from Colossians 2, 6 through 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. All right, how did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By faith? You trusted Him? You trusted His grace that He would be the one who would save you? Well, in the same way, by faith, we need to trust that God, through Jesus Christ and His Spirit, will give you the power to be rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Hey, you know, even if you think that you're rooted and built up in Him and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, that overflowing with thankfulness is the one that's going to catch most of us at some time, isn't it? What a nice thing to put at the end, so it catches about everybody. All right, God's process for changing Christians into the image of His Son, it is called sanctification, and sanctification is not behaviorism. And I want to emphasize that, because that is the worldly technique of people changing. And you know something? It does work on the outside. You reward, and you withhold certain things that a person wants in order to train them. And there's a place for that, all right? Especially with children that are growing and they need to understand that, hey, you know, the little one gets a spanking because they ran in the middle of the street. Well, if they're not taught that way, then chances are they're not going to make it to adulthood, you know, or some reward. You know, so there is a place for it, but this is not what the Bible is talking about when it comes to sanctification, because sanctification is an inward changing. You can change the way people do things on the outside with a gun or a threat or a gift. But that's not changing the inside. It's actually, and sometimes it can be catering to things that really need to change on the inside. There's another verse, good one to memorize, all right? Because when next time we have a chance to share, we're not dealing with a lot of the things I'm talking about now, but we're going to talk about what hinders us. What hinders us from growing in Christ, or hinders us from accepting the grace of God to change us. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Memorize it if you would, please, because we sure need it. All right, so here we have four facts that the gospel announces. One, God has a goal. He wants to change us. Of course, we have to believe we need changing. All right, there's a barrier. God says there's a barrier that keeps us from the goal that He has for us. At least here. It will happen eventually. Then God has made a provision. God has provided a way to remove that barrier, to get rid of that. And then there is a promise. God guarantees that the goal will be accomplished. Someday, we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have glorified bodies. It is going to be exciting. And will we recognize each other? Somehow, I think we will. How? I don't know. But God will give us all that we need to enjoy Him and fellowship with one another in a way that we have never experienced it before. All right. How God changes people. We've got God's goal. There's the barrier, something keeping us from that goal. You guys ever have a goal? There's a barrier. Maybe it was an athletic goal. Maybe it was a musical goal. Maybe it was a career goal. Whatever it may be. I remember years ago I had a wrestling coach that was set to go to the Olympics until he blew out his knee. What a tragic thing for him. Boy, he was a mean coach. I think he resented that he wasn't able to do it. And as far as I know, he was not a believer. Okay, then there's a provision. And then, of course, the promise. All right, let's see. Adults don't have to, but how about kids? Let's go through this, all right? Let's read those four. God's goal. All right, then what? The barrier. All right, then the provision. Then the promise. Very good. Let's do it fast one more time, all right? God's goal, the barrier, the provision, the promise. Okay. Here are three facts, and they go along with what we've been talking about, that God knows. And God knows everything. And you can be sure that He knows far more than we do. Sometimes we think we know more than God, don't we? When we don't like the way He does things in our lives. Three facts God knows, but we don't unless He tells us. How does He tell us? Right here. In the what? In the Bible. Okay. The first is this. The goal, God wants to conform us to Christ. All right. Now I'm talking to those who have trusted Jesus Christ here. You have goals for your life. You have relational goals. You've got, again, career goals. You have all kinds of aspirations. But there is one goal that takes precedence above them all. What does God want for you? He wants you to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's working in you right now to do that. Did you know that? God's working in you right now to become more like Jesus. There is a barrier. The Bible says very clearly that we are enslaved to sin. Now, we are no longer under the penalty of sin, but each of us know that sin, if we let it, has a certain power over us. And that's why we as Christians sin. And the Bible recognizes that. In 1 John, John telling us that if we sin, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He knows that as believers, we sin. That does not mean we've lost salvation. We can never lose our salvation. But it does hurt us in other ways, doesn't it? And the older you are, the more you recognize the effects of when we choose to disobey God, that it has some pretty big effects. So God wants to conform us to Christ. Barriers, we're enslaved to sin. We let sin enslave us. And then there's a provision, a Savior. Okay, here's some things that we need to know. All right, those are three things God knows, and the only way we would know about it is if God told us. They are revealed to us only in the Bible. They are constant realities. These things will never change. There are things that we learn in school. There's things we learn in our textbooks. And I would take a guess, even in the scientific world of medicine, there's been a lot of changes to textbooks, haven't there? All right. And who knows, in any of the other fields, how much change there has been. These things must be believed in order to reach the goal. In order to be what God wants us to be, to start becoming more and more, it doesn't happen overnight, we need to believe these things. What God wants for us, His ultimate goal, we need to believe that we are enslaved to sin. That's important. Because if you don't think you're enslaved to sin, if you think that sin is just something that you can control, you're going to have some serious problems, because you will not control sin without the power of God through His Spirit working in you. And God's going to prove that to you. We'll get into that next time. All right. And then this one, these are important. They are needed to make God big again in our sight. All right. God is big. We know that. But our thoughts and ideas of Him have a tendency to, would it be right to use the word atrophy? become smaller and shrink as we try to deal with life like the man in Jeremiah, the bush in the desert, when we trust in the flesh and not in God. Here's that quick picture here. Life works best when God is big, and we're saying in our sight, and we are small. And we get ourselves in the most trouble when we become big and God becomes smaller. All right? We tend to have this tendency to reverse the order. All right? And our job in ministry to each other, the leadership of the church here, our job in ministry is to restore the proper proportions, is to remind each other how big and great God is. And each week as we sing, I listen to the songs that we're singing. And if during the week we have forgotten the greatness of God, as we sing these songs, we are reminded that He is a great God, that He is a faithful God, great is thy faithfulness, that He is a God who pursues rebellious people who want to trust in the flesh. What a God we have. That's what we want to do with each other, is remind each other of the greatness of God and that He has everything under control, and that even when we don't like it, we can trust Him. All right, let's look at the goal here. All right, God's goal is to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can remember that, and I'll give you something you can do that with, then of course the barrier, the provision, and the promise. The goal here, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is His ultimate goal for you and for me. We are far from that. No doubt, different believers, as they have matured, they'll never admit it. That's the thing you'll find. Even the most mature believer you know, they usually won't tell you that they're more like Christ than someone else. That might be a sign they're not as mature as we thought. But they are growing, and we see it in them. Right? And the thing we'd ask, well, why conform us to the likeness of His Son? Why would God do that? Why doesn't He just kind of remake us? You know, a lot of people like to remodel cars. Right? Well, there's good reason why God would want to make us in the likeness of His Son. Jesus is God. And Jesus in human and flesh manifests all of the attributes and character of God. Though He veiled it while He was here, He still manifests those, because Jesus is the only one who ever lived a sinless life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's why He wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life now through Him. Because Jesus is the only one who ever satisfies God's righteous command. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, the only sinless one. I think that's a pretty good pattern. Now, I do not believe we're going to reach that state until we're in heaven, but it's going to happen. Can you imagine that? I can't. what it would be never to have a sinful thought, action, word. Boy, that's pretty hard to imagine. And if you can't imagine it, I'm sure someone will test you to prove otherwise. All right? That's one of the reasons I think the Lord has us together in fellowship, because we're all growing at different rates. And we all have things that are obnoxious about us. And God uses each of us to prove to the other that we have a long way to go. So what you see constantly in so many, many churches. All right, because Jesus is the only one who has the power to save. God has said that he wants to include us in his glory. And he has sent us out with a message. Now, we don't have a power to save in ourselves. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But we are the carriers of that truth. So, fact one, God's goal is not to reform us, but to replace us. Does that seem kind of harsh? God's not doing a makeover. All right, that's a big, they've had several TV programs about makeovers, haven't they? That's not what God's doing. He actually wants to replace us. Now, it doesn't mean that he's taking away a personality, but he wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to replace us with him, his will with our will. And that's the rub. That's the thing that's hard for us. Oh, I didn't read that. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then we have this beautiful scripture from Galatians that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what he wants for us. All right, the barrier. All right. The goal is to make me like Christ. Guys, what's the goal? To make me like Christ. That's right. Then we have the barrier. We're enslaved to sin. Let's take a look what the scriptures say here. I am unspiritual, sold as a what to sin? What's that? Sold as a slave to sin. Now, this passage can be speaking of before he was saved, but when you get into Romans 6, we see that even there, he's telling us how we can be free from being enslaved to sin. We're not under sin's penalty, but it still has a hold on it if we let it. All right? We aren't enslaved to sin. We aren't enslaved because we sin. We sin because we are enslaved to sin. You follow the idea of that? Just, it's not that we don't become enslaved to sin just because we sin, but because there's something that is within us that God is working out in his children that makes us want to sin. I believe in CEF, they call it the I want, all right? The I want. And I think each of us know that. The Apostle Paul speaking to believers, he says, why do you fight and quarrel among each other? You fight because there's something you want and you're not getting it. Okay. Through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. All right. All of us are enslaved to sin. And this is an extremely important point here, because this touches on what I mentioned before, this behaviorism. We don't control sin. Sin controls us. If we are not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a person who drives a path every day across a field on his bicycle. Eventually a rut forms, and it's so easy to stay. It's much easier to stay in the rut than to climb out. A lot of times when you do, you fall back into it again. Have you experienced that with certain prevailing sins in your life? Whatever it might be? Okay, we were controlled by the sinful nature. Again, that's Romans 7:8. We don't have to be now. Sin, master sin is determined to keep us enslaved. Well, we know Satan wants to keep us enslaved. We know that for a fact. But sin itself working in us wants to keep us enslaved. All right, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? All right, sin does these three things to us. One, it alienates. One of the ways that I think it was Francis Schaeffer, he said, sin separates. I should have added one more here. Sin makes us pretty stupid too, doesn't it? Have you ever looked back at yourself and because of sin you did the stupidest things? But anyway, sin alienates us. It alienates us from fellowship with God if we're believers, not a relationship. We still have a relationship. I remember years ago a dear friend, he was a beautiful man, a jeweler, and I worked for him for a little while. And he said, you know, I used to feel so close to God. And I remembered, I don't know where it came from. God must have thrown it in my head because this is a lot of years ago. I was too stupid to know anything. Even now I feel that way. But I just said to him, I said, you know, I don't think God's changed his position. He's always been there. But we have a tendency at times to turn our back. Remember, like Jeremiah said, we turn our back on God. It alienates us from the fellowship that we love and we crave. Sin deceives us. Sin can disguise itself, particularly the area of pride, to make us think that we are doing something righteous. We're standing like a prophet in the days of old. And sin can make us think that we are doing something great when we really are sinning and doing things that displease God. And then sin desensitizes us. There are very few people that are as good as they like to think themselves. I used to tell people, if you knew me as well as I know myself, you probably wouldn't want to know me. If you knew me as well as God knows me, then you definitely wouldn't want to know me. Because he knows everything that has ever gone on. Sin, this deceitful, our hearts are deceitful, alienates, deceives, and desensitizes. And it's important. And that's why don't ever believe that you control sin. If we're going to get power over sin, it's got to be God working through us. Okay, the only way to escape the grip of sin is to... to die. That's right. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Romans 6:7. All right, doesn't sound like the greatest way to get free, is it? You know? All right, the provision here. God's goal to make us like Christ, the barrier, we're enslaved to sin, that keeps us from becoming what God wants us to be, and the provision is a Savior. And then he's given a promise. We talked about this last week. You know, what kind of a Savior do you need if you're in a fire? What do you need? You need a fireman. That's right. Good. If you're drowning, what do you need? What kind of a Savior do you need there? A lifeguard or someone who knows how to swim pretty good and is strong. And then, of course, if you're choking or something, you need someone who knows the Heimlich's maneuver or someone along that line, some medical personnel. If we are enslaved and trapped by sin, what do we need? If you're hopelessly enslaved to sin, facing the wrath of God, what do you need? What kind of a Savior do you need? You need someone who'd be willing to die for you. And we have just been celebrating that. All right. Christ died for us. He is the only Savior that can free us from this enslavement to sin. The only one. Now, God does this in a very unusual way. When we trust Christ, God does something that is absolutely amazing. I hope it thrills your heart as it did with me. God supernaturally unites me with Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is a real thing. Just don't think of it as some kind of abstract idea. Now, I'm not saying bodily, somehow the Lord has fit into me, but there is, in this sense, this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how God works within us to change us. All right? We are united with Christ in his life. Jesus lived the life we could not. None of us could. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were united with Christ. And I've often used this as an example. How many here collect sports cards? No, I don't either. So not a good example. But anyway, you know what they are. Sports cards will show the face of a player on the front and have his name. On the back, you can find out all kinds of fantastic stats about that person. You know, whether football, baseball, basketball, and you might look at it and say, man, that's pretty neat. I wish that were my face on the other side. You know? Well, really, that's what God has done for us. We've got all of Jesus' stats there. And he has put it on the back of the picture of us. Because he lived the perfect life that we could not. We are united with him in his death. What do we need to escape from being enslaved to sin? We need death. Death to die. But that doesn't help us too much, does it, as far as going on living? So Jesus died in our place. We're united with Christ. And then, to die, if that were the end, that wouldn't be so good for us, would it? We're also raised with Christ. And you find this in Romans chapter 6 very, very clearly taught. We have been united with him in his death. We don't have to die now. Because Jesus did for us. Whatever happens to him happens to us in this new relationship. I don't know what therefore. Oh, that's the ancient writing of the word therefore. No, I left the E off, sorry. When we trust Christ as a Savior, we are therefore buried with him. Romans 6:4. So whatever happened to him happens to us. And then we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So we are united with Christ when we trust Christ. So not only are we freed from the penalty of sin, but now we have the power within us. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And that's the life that God wants us to begin growing in on a regular basis. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 1. And the scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. Understanding this truth is very important for us to begin to gain the victory and the power for him to be changing us the way we need to be changed. Then, of course, there is a promise. Right. Now, we've got the goal. Let's do that once together before I dismiss you there. God's goal is what? All right, what's the barrier that keeps that from happening? Okay, what is the provision? And let's say his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the promise, the outcome is guaranteed. All right, God has promised it's going to happen sometime. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can never let it be abstract. We need to recognize this is a reality because understanding this truth will help us to start to see those changes occur in us. God is an expert at setting people free. God has a process he uses to set people free. If you are stuck and want to get free, you must use God's process. If we remain stuck, we refuse to use God's process. Most of God's activity in our lives is aimed at convincing us to submit to his process for us. And if you want to get unstuck, it really helps to know the process that God has. And he's outlined throughout Scripture, particularly in the book of Romans. Now, this isn't a formula. Just to let you know, this is not a formula. This is just something we see throughout Scripture, the way he works in his children to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it starts, the process begins with humility. Keep low. So let's leave it right there, and then we'll talk about the process the next couple times. You won't have to see these slides that I think you've seen half a dozen times already. I'll try to put more color in it for you, too, there. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that not only did you save us, but you didn't give up with us and leave us where we were. You love us too much to let us stay where we are in our lives, but you continually work to change us. And just as you wooed us to salvation, Lord, we know that you will continually persist in bringing about change in our lives. Lord, help us as believers to cooperate with you. Help us to believe you when you tell us that that sin has control over parts of our lives. Help us to submit to your desires for every part of our lives, Lord. As the kids here are sons and daughters, as they are students in school, as adults, as they are parents and wives and husbands, Lord, we pray in each of those relationships that you would clearly show us and give us that power to be able to be like Jesus Christ in each of these relationships. Father, we ask this of you knowing that that is your will for us, so we pray this with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, yes. Handouts.
No, you don't. You can stand up. It doesn't matter where you're standing or sitting.
Anybody want to take these?
Remember how many I have. Yeah.